getting ready to celebrate Easter or the resurrection time. And so I've been thinking about the last week of Christ's life again and all the different people who were involved and what, just trying to kind of like put myself in their shoes a little bit. And so I got really interested in a couple people particularly. But today we're going to read the story of the raising of Lazarus. And that's in John chapter 11. Because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were well known to Jesus. He had spent a lot of time in Bethany at their home. And they very likely were fairly wealthy and had, at least they had a large home that people came to, and they had hosted Jesus on many, many occasions. And so that's kind of setting the scene for this chapter. The other thing that's interesting is that John chapter 11, this is the record of the raising of Lazarus. The story of the raising of Lazarus is only in the Gospel of John. It's not in any of the other Gospels. And, you know, usually we have this big thing going on where we want to put all the Gospels together and show all the pieces and everything. And then you go, but it's only in John, you know. And you'd think that, I mean, this man got raised from the dead. You'd think that this would be a story that would be in all four Gospels, right? And it was so interesting. I read something yesterday, just a commentary that had said that, well, it must be because John wrote his gospel long after the other three, and they didn't want to include anything about Lazarus because the Jews were all upset because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So, you know, they just waited till Lazarus was gone so that they could write the Gospel of John. And I went, you gotta be kidding me. That can't be the reason. But I do kind of know what one reason is that the Gospel of John is all about the authority of the Son of God. And this incident of the raising of Lazarus happens very shortly before the last week of Christ's life. And it is actually the last miracle that's recorded that Jesus did. And he had raised other people from the dead before, but nobody who had been dead for 4 days. So let's go ahead and start reading it. And I'm going to be reading from my translation because I think it just makes it simpler. So you can follow along, and if you have any questions or anything along the way, you can stop me too. Okay, so verse 1. Now there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus, from the town of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha. And then it says verse 2. And it was this Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume and wiped them with her hair. That's who the sister was. Her name was Mary. And Lazarus, who was sick, was the brother of this one. So it's being very specific about who Lazarus is, that we know that he was the brother of Mary and Martha. And that verse 2 there, when it's talking about Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus, that hasn't actually happened yet. She doesn't anoint the feet of Jesus until right before the burial, you know, right in the last week, during the last week. So, but it's to show that this is the Mary who spent all this money on the anointing for the burial. That's very important to remember. Okay, verse 3. And his two sisters sent to Jesus and said, Our Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now Jesus said, This sickness is not to death, but rather for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified because of him. Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So it's already setting this really wonderful picture about how Jesus Christ had this special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that he cared very deeply about what was going on in their lives. And so when Lazarus gets sick, the two sisters automatically think, well, of course, we're going to send a messenger right away to the Lord so he can come and take care of it. Because they had heard and they had seen Jesus heal countless numbers of people up until then, right? So it was very logical. We'll just send to him and Lazarus will be fine and everything will be great. And so verse 6, though, says, when he heard that he was sick, he remained in that place that he was for 2 days. That's just not what normally people would do. Like, I mean, I have my whole family here, which is really wonderful today. But if anybody, any one of you came to me and said, you know, so-and-so in our family was sick, I'd be like, okay, what can we do? We'd be jumping into it right away. Even the incident that you were sharing about your mom, you just don't hesitate to get in the car, go to the emergency room, do whatever you need to do. So this is not a normal thing that would happen if you found out that your friend or somebody in your family had a need. You wouldn't just go, okay, well, I'm going to stay here for 2 days. And I was thinking about that, though. It is so awesome about Jesus Christ, because he was not influenced even by the compassion and the love that he felt for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He always did the Father's will, right? And so the very first thing that he asked when he heard that Lazarus was sick was, Father, what do I do? And God told him that he needed to stay there. And I know that he told him all kinds of other things at that point too. But he told him that so that he would have confidence that what he would do would issue out to be for God's glory. And that's the same purpose that we have every day, no matter what we do, is to ask God, am I doing this to be for your glory? You know, am I just doing it because it's the thing to do? Do we come to fellowship just because it's a thing to do? Or do we come because we want to go, well, who can I help today? What would you like me to do? What would you like me to speak? How would you like me to pray even? You know, those are the things that I think we can learn from just looking at Jesus' life. So anyway, he stays. He stays in the place for 2 more days. And it probably took a little bit of time for the messengers to get up to where he was, too, to tell him that Lazarus was sick. So as it turns out, Lazarus died the day that the messengers left, as we're going to find out. So verse 7, afterwards he said to his disciples, come, let us go again to Judea. His disciples said to him, our master, the Judeans now are seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? The last time they had been in Jerusalem, they had tried to stone him, and he had just walked through the crowd. But he hadn't been back there since. So the disciples are just getting upset because of the idea of, you want to go back to Jerusalem because they want to kill you there. What do you want to do that for? So on the one hand, you see Jesus Christ being really steady, very clear about what he wants, needs to do, what he should do, how he should speak. And then you see the disciples who are like, what? We're going to Jerusalem? No, we can't do that. I know it's your friend, I know, but we can't go back there. They want to kill you. So you see the contrast? It's really pretty interesting. So verse 9, Jesus says to them, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if a man walks in the day, he will not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man should walk in the night, he will stumble because he has no illumination. So he's using this picture of walking in the day versus walking in the night to show what it's like to walk by God's revelation. If you walk in the day, if you walk by the Spirit, then you're going to have light and you're going to know what to do and how to do it. If you walk in the night and you walk by your 5 senses, or even like when that big old huge storm was coming in, you couldn't even see very far away, when it's night or when it's a big storm, you can't see, right? Well, that's what it's like to walk by our own thinking, which he was pointing out to the disciples. Hey, you guys are looking at it not by way of what God, you're not looking at it God's way. So that's also a really good lesson, don't you think?
Absolutely.
That if we walk by God's revelation, it will be like walking in broad daylight where you just know exactly where you're going and why. He was probably at this time also continuing to talk to God about, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? You know, and also understanding, like, what is going on around him. It's so interesting when you watch Jesus Christ's life, because he was always conscious of what other people were thinking or feeling or doing or why they were doing it. So behind, you know, in between the lines, you have to see that he was constantly asking God about, well, why did they say that? Why did the disciples say that? Oh, they must be afraid. I mean, God was just showing him the things that he needed to understand so that he would know what to say and how to say it. So this was like the perfect thing to say to the disciples. All right, let's go on. Verse 11. These things Jesus said, and afterward he said to them, Lazarus, our friend. Oh, isn't that cool how he calls him our friend? Because the disciples had stayed with Lazarus and Mary and Martha too. Mm-hmm. And they knew them really well. Lazarus, our friend, sleeps, but I am going to wake him. So here's the typical disciple response. Here they go. His disciples said to him, well, our Lord, if he sleeps, he will be healed. Yes, they were thinking that he was just resting. But Jesus spoke about his death. Yet they thought that he spoke about sleeping on a bed. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus has died. It came to him because he's dead, right?
He's dead.
And I rejoice that I was not there for your sakes, so that you may believe. But let us walk there. So what does he say the reason why he stayed? So they would believe, right? Yeah. So this whole incident is really really focusing on resurrection and what does resurrection mean. And the purpose of him even doing this miracle at all was not only so that the disciples could believe, but a lot of other people could believe too. But primarily the disciples, because they were still at the place where they were questioning, why did he have to die? What's going on? They want to kill you. We don't like that. We think that you should just be the king. I mean, they didn't know what this whole thing about dying was all about. And he kept trying to tell them prior to this and even after this too, a lot. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead. You don't have to be afraid that I'm going to die, because I'm not going to stay dead. But they didn't get it. And so this raising of Lazarus actually was a physical picture in front of them about a man could be in the ground and buried for more than 3 days, and he could get up out of it. So they could believe. So that is just the neatest part of the whole thing. So then here comes Thomas, verse 16. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go and die with him. Mm-hmm. Now normally we take that to mean that he was kind of sarcastic or something. Oh, we'll just go and we'll die with you. You want to go to Jerusalem? Okay, we'll go. Yeah, but I don't believe that he was saying it like that. I think he was really saying it like, well, if this is what you feel like we need to do, this is what God's telling you to do, then we will go with you. And if you are going to die, then we'll be willing to die with you too. because the disciples really gathered around him and followed him to Jerusalem. The only time they got scattered was at the very end at the Garden of Gethsemane. But the whole rest of the time, from this point on, they are with him. I mean, they are with him through everything. So, you know, you could take it either way, but I think it shows Thomas's heart a little bit more to look at it like he is willing to go. And if that's going to require dying, okay, then that's going to require dying. Because they really believed, the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have a problem. All this time they had watched him, they had learned from him. They were at the place where they knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Messiah. But they just didn't understand how it was all supposed to happen. And so you also see their heart here. And I think that it's pretty typical of our hearts too, where we want to follow God. We want to walk according to the Spirit. We want to know what's happening. And our vision is about this far most of the time, you know. Okay, well, I'll do that, but I sure don't get why I'm supposed to be doing that. And if we could just learn a little bit more to be a little more like Jesus and a little less like the disciples. Yeah. That's some of the things I was thinking about in this lesson. All right, now we have verse 17. And Jesus came to Bethany and found him, Lazarus, to have been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, being about 15 furlongs away from it. That's about 2 miles. So you could walk it fairly rapidly. And we have to remember that in the Jewish reckoning of when someone died, okay, they were not officially dead, according to the rabbis, until they had been buried for 3 days and 3 nights. And so because this is now the 4th day, there is no way that anybody could say Lazarus was just sick and, you know, he got resuscitated or something like that.
Unconscious.
Right, yeah. The other two incidents of when Jesus has raised someone, it was less than 24 hours. So this incident is when someone was, officially dead. There was no way that they could be resuscitated and had been buried that long, too. So this morning, I got a text from Barney, and evidently a report came in to Tucson from all the kids that are in India. There's a whole group of, 15 or so young people that are with Hauk and George Camilla and Tom West. A 16-year-old person, I don't know, raised someone from the dead who had been dead for 4 days.
Wow. That is amazing.
And that this just created this huge stir. So you can see that if something like this happening, it just, what do you mean? They were dead. He was dead. He was buried. We just kind of need to get, you know, we read the story, right? And you go, oh, that's such a nice story. But it was a real person, and there were real family, and there were friends all around, and this was just amazing that it could have happened like this. So I'm getting ahead of the story. Verse 19, and many of the Judeans were coming to Martha and Mary to comfort their hearts because of their brother. So it says many of the Judeans. And because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably, you know, pretty prominent in their community, these were not only just family. They could have been people from Jerusalem. It could have even been some of the Pharisees. And we know that they were not all because they were so loving and wanted to comfort them, because it later comes out that there's people that are mocking. Well, we thought Jesus was going to come, and we thought he was going to heal him, and now, look at what happened. He died. And so that Jesus, he doesn't have very much power. You see, there were some people doing that. So they were coming to comfort Mary and Martha, but also under the guise of, well, let's see if Jesus is going to show up. Because obviously he didn't do anything when he could have healed them, right? And also there was a lot of weeping and wailing going on in the house, because that was typical of how they would mourn, right? And there's the word for wailing in Aramaic, it's pronounced alila. And the way they would wail, it would be like, alila, 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 alila. You know, they would just go on and on and on and on, right? So it was very much of an emotional thing to grieve in that culture. If you want to keep your finger there, you can look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 38. This was Jairus' daughter that had died. So verse 38 says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw that they were troubled and weeping and wailing. So they were doing that same thing. They were wailing, Ali Ali, Ali Ali, Ali Ali. And that's what Jesus had stepped into a situation like that before with Jairus' daughter. And it was a typical scene of how they were grieving. So what happens is that Jesus does not go directly to the house. He goes towards the house, but Martha hears that he's arrived. And so she goes out to meet him. So he doesn't, I believe that this is walking by revelation too. He doesn't like just go running into the house when they're doing all this stuff, right? Mm. So he stays outside the house in the courtyard or wherever. And he specifically works with Mary and Martha. So first he works with Martha. This is fun, isn't it? Reading this?
So much.
Verse 20. And Martha, when she had heard that Jesus had come, went out to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. So again, I don't believe that Martha is saying this accusatory, right, in an accusatory way. She's just, her heart is so full because the brother that she loved has died. I can't imagine if my brother died, you know, how full your heart would be. Oh, my goodness. So, but then she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give to you. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise up. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise up in the resurrection at the last day. So she's trying to show her heart about how she believes that he will be raised in the last day. And she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that he's going to come and eventually everyone will get raised up. So she's trying to show that I do believe. I'm really trying to believe. I'm really trying to deal with this situation, right? And, but what it's really showing is exactly where she is believing. Because she believes that he's going to be raised at the last day, but she doesn't have any comprehension of the possibility that he could be raised right now. That's pretty typical of a lot of Christians, too. They believe that, you know, eventually I'm going to get to heaven, or eventually I'll get raised, or whatever. But what about, like, the answers that God has right now for us? Right now. Yes, we are going to be raised in the last day. And, you know, and I mean, Lazarus was raised, but eventually he did die. And he will be in the resurrection. What Jesus, how he responds to her is to help her to get over this hump of it's all future. What he says to her, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, even if he should die, he will live. Everyone who is alive and believes in me will not ever die. Do you believe this? She's asking. Yes, Martha. When he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live. He's saying, he's not saying, like, you can just believe in the future that someday there's going to be a resurrection. That's fine. What I want you to see is that I am the resurrection. That if you see what's going to happen here and you just hold on to that, you will realize that because of how it's going to be where this is Jesus talking, right? That when he dies, when I die, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to get raised. And it's in the resurrection where the life is. If you want to also keep your finger here and look at Romans chapter 4. And during this time of the year, this is one of the coolest things to think about is what happened? What's the purpose of the resurrection? Why did Jesus have to die and then get raised? We celebrate resurrection, right? We call it Resurrection Day. We're talking about the resurrection and all the events and all these things. But what does resurrection mean? Romans chapter 4, verse 24. It's talking about how believing is counted for righteousness, but also on our behalf, because he is also prepared to count uprightness to those who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the key verse, 25. Who was delivered up for our sins and rose in order to justify us. King James says for our justification, right? Well, justification is one of those, you know, churchy sounding horrible words that nobody understands, right? But justification, here's a simple way to look at justification. He rose in order to justify us, right? Here's God. He has a standard of what is right or just, okay? Man is down here. Ever since Adam sinned, there is no way that people could get up to God's standard. They couldn't do it by themselves. So when God justifies a person, is what he does is he counts that person free from blame and raises him up to God's standard. Hence the resurrection. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him, right? When we rose with him, it's like God said, I'm not going to look at your sin anymore. I'm going to bring you up so that you could be able to be freed from blame, which is God's standard of right. Isn't that cool? He raised us up together with him. And so the result of the resurrection is justification. And then Romans 5 goes on to say that he is our peace, because justification brings peace. So we have those things. So just mull on that this week and think about it and maybe read Romans a little bit, because that's the whole story of how we, what the purpose of resurrection is. That God would give life to everyone who would believe. I am the resurrection and the life. I just love that. Okay, back to the story. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went and called Mary, her sister, secretly and said to her, our master has come and calls for you. So again, Jesus is going to meet with Mary outside of the house. And Mary, when she heard it, she rose up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was in that place that he met Martha. And those Judeans also who were with her in the house, who were comforting her, when they saw Mary that she quickly rose and went out, they followed her, for they thought that she was going to the grave to weep. Mary must have been really comforted that Jesus called her. I think that Mary was the one who loved to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear him teach. you see Mary's heart of just being a really tender-hearted person. So, not that Martha wasn't grieving either, but Mary was grieving in a different way. And for Jesus to just call her and say, "Come, Mary." She just dropped everything and went. And maybe up until then, she was just a little bit hesitant. Well, what will I say to him? How would I try to describe how I'm feeling? I don't, you know, her hesitancy. So she just must have been really comforted by having Jesus call her. So verse 32, "But Mary, when she came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said to him, 'If only you had been here, my Lord, my brother would not have died.'" So she says the exact same thing that Martha said, right? "And when Jesus saw her weeping, and those Judeans who had come with her who were weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was moved in his soul." Now I just wanted to tell you just a little bit about these two words, groaned and moved. Because the Greek word for groan, I think it means like to snort like a horse. I mean, it's, and it implies that he got really angry right at this point. You know, I'm not going to try to snort like a horse.
Come on, Jess.
I don't know, you know. But anyway, the Aramaic word is pronounced Az, A-Z, and it's used in John 13:21. You don't have to look there, but it's when, how, the way that Jesus Christ was feeling when Judas, when he was talking about how there was going to be someone who would betray him and that Judas would betray him, he was groaning, you know, because his friend has died and the two people that he loved the most are saying, "We don't understand. We don't know what we should be feeling about this. It's so hard." So in his heart, he's groaning, you know. And then it says he was moved in his soul. And that word is the word zaye, which we get the noun earthquake from. And so it's shaken. He was troubled. He was moved. He was shaken. And it's not, this is what's really interesting, is that he's not shaken by the reactions of everybody around him. He's not shaken by the disciples. He's not shaken by Mary and Martha. He's not shaken about wondering what he should do or what he should not do. God had already told him what he was going to do. But what he was moved about was realizing that all these things were going to be stirred up with his death as well. And that people were going to be grieving, they were going to be crying, it would be questioning, wondering what's happening, what are we supposed to think about this? And it was confronting his own death too. It says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, right? So he had to go through confronting his own death and what that would mean, and how to deal with it in his own heart, too. And it says he was moved. He was moved because of their weeping, too. Because then verse 34 says, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Our Lord, come and see.'" And the shortest verse in the Bible is, "Jesus wept." And the Aramaic says, "And the tears of Jesus came. And the Judeans were saying, 'See how much he loved him.'" And he did. He loved Lazarus. And he loved Mary and Martha. And he loved all the people, right, that he was going to end up dying for, including us. Verse 37. "Now some of them said, 'Was not this one able who opened the eyes of that blind man to do something so that this man would not have died also?'" So here we get the mockers coming in, right? "He opened the eyes of the blind man. Surely he could have come and healed Lazarus. Lazarus was his friend. What was he doing sitting around?" Right? Well, guess what? That's exactly what people will accuse us of doing too. When you're really walking by the Spirit, there's always going to be somebody who will come and go, "Why did you do that for?" you should have been doing it like this. And it, you know, it kind of shows like all the different reactions here shows there's three different kinds of people. There's people who believe Mary, Martha, Lazarus, those guys. And we're going to find out some other people too. People believe or people mock. And then otherwise they hear you again about this matter. Well, we'll see. I don't know. That really... Did you think that he really was raised from the dead? I mean, I don't know. But the mocking ones are the ones that he is going to have to be dealing with because the Pharisees are part of that group. So we're almost done with the story here. 38, Jesus groaning in himself. That's that same word, groaning. So you can see it's not a anger. He's not furious at anybody. He came to the tomb, and that tomb was a cave, and a stone was placed at its entrance. That reminds of another cave, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of that dead man, said to him, "My Lord, he already stinks, for it's the fourth day." Isn't that so typical, too, of us? I mean, here he had spent all this time specifically with Martha, explaining to her how it was going to be a resurrection now. She didn't have to wait for the resurrection in the last day. Don't you believe? You can believe, really can believe. And she goes, "But Lord, he stinks." You can't open that thing. It's gonna be stinking. Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, "You're so stupid. Why don't you believe?" Right? God never does that to us. But now he's going to pray, because this whole incident he had said at the beginning was going to be for God's glory, right? Verse 41, "And they took away that stone, and Jesus raised up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of this crowd that stands here, I have said these things so that they will believe that you have sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come outside!'" This is the coolest part about this shouting, saying it really loud, "Lazarus, come out!" I mean, that's what's going to happen on the resurrection day when we're gathered together. Come on, let's go! And it'll be all this same way, very, very personal. Like Lazarus, like each one of us. Yeah. He's going to call each one of us out at the resurrection day, just exactly the same way. "And that dead man came out, his hands and feet being bound in swathing, and his feet bound in burial cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Untie him and allow him to go.' He was wrapped all up with strips of linen around his face, around his arms." So, you know, you think about him coming out of the grave, all wrapped up with this, is like very, be able to see out slits of things. Right? So they had to untie him so that he could get up, so he could go forth. Can you imagine the excitement that everyone had when they saw that? They're like, "He's alive! He's alive! He's really alive!" You know? And so what turned into, you know, this horrible time of mourning that they were doing all that ali 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 stuff was a huge time of rejoicing. Because their brother was alive again. Oh, my goodness. "And many of the Judeans who had come with Mary, when they saw what Jesus had done, believed in him." And what we realize is that, see, this is right before the last week of Jesus' life, right? And so the very first incident, 6 days before the Passover, is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he rides the donkey and everybody's going, "Hosanna!" At the time Lazarus gets up, it spreads like wildfire. Oh, yeah. He raised a man from the dead. The man was dead for 4 days. This must be the Messiah. And it's just going everywhere. And so when they know that he's going to be coming into Jerusalem on that 10th, the 10th day of Nisan, then they follow him and are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. A lot of people believed because of what happened to Lazarus. And this is the neatest part here. Well, we just better read the very end here. 46. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together and were saying, what will we do? For this man does many signs. And if we allow him to continue like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our land and our nation. Mm-hmm. So you see, you've got the mocking. When you say mocking, it's more than mocking. It's just a refusal to believe. And what happened with this miracle was it cemented the determination of the Pharisees to kill Jesus. But one of them, whose name was Caiaphas, was the high priest for that year, and he said to them, you do not know anything. Do you not realize that it is better for us that one man should die for the nation than that the whole nation should be destroyed? Now, he did not say this from his own will, but because he was high priest for that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but that he should also gather together into one the sons of God who are scattered. And from that day, they decided to kill him. This is the last great miracle before Jesus' death, and it shows his authority over death. That's the reason why it's in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John shows what Jesus Christ's authority is to reign as the Son of God. And he is the one who is going to call forth everyone at the last day of the resurrection. But it also, here, look at 1 Corinthians. We'll close here. 1 Corinthians 15. It's also showing, see, that he had authority over death. He was going to have to die. But God would raise him from the dead. In the process of that resurrection, he would be providing justification for everybody, right? Like I explained. And life, because it was, I am the resurrection and the life, okay? But it also shows that he has authority over death, and he still has authority over death today. Ultimately, this is what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. Now, when this one that is corrupted puts on incorruption, and this one that dies immortality, then the saying will happen that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we still deal with death now, but there is going to be a day where death will be swallowed up in victory. And Jesus Christ has already proven that he is victorious over death. So then you go, where is your sting, death? Or where is your victory, grave? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We still are dealing with it right now. But, verse 57, blessed be God who gives us the victory by way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and my beloved ones, be steadfast and do not be moved. That's the same word as the earthquake kind of moving. Don't get shaken. Don't get all riled up. Don't be like the disciples, like, okay, we'll just go and die with him. And not understanding. Ask God for understanding. Ask him what we should do day by day. Because if we walk by the Spirit, then we will walk in the day and we will not stumble. And there, it's so, but excel always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not fruitless in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Speak his word. Tell people about the resurrection this week. Tell people that it's completely, awesomely possible to have justification. You can be right. You can come up to God's moral standard. We can walk with God. We can have that life, that resurrection life that he gave to Lazarus, but he gives to each one of us day by day. God bless you.